Welcome to Lectionary at Lunch. We are in proper 12. I believe it's also the 8th Sunday after Easter is the way, the other way to count the calendar is. And our text for today continues with Colossians chapter 2, beginning of verse 5 through verse 15. And if we have time, the option of 16 through 19. Hopefully we'll be able to take a look at that. Now, just a note here, we're switching gears a little bit in Colossians at this point. You notice you have an oon in verse 6, and in your Nestle text you've got a nice big paragraph gap there. So now Paul is moving toward consequences. What does he want the Colossians to do as a result of all this great stuff he's been praising them for the first couple of chapters? So now is where the life of the church is lifted up and highlighted, and probably a passage where you'll find a bit more hooks or contemporary application than the previous couple of texts, which were just sort of epigeatic rhetoric, sort of a praise sort of passage. But here we've got some interesting ideas, some familiar passages, especially later on. But also, if you're more familiar with writings like Galatians or Romans, the imagery is a little bit different in Colossians here, and maybe put in a way that we wouldn't sort of expect from the other writings that are more clearly about sort of justification by faith. So probably some of the imagery and vocabulary might be a little bit unique here, and I'll freely admit I had to look a couple words up because I hadn't seen them before. But let's take a look, see what we got. Chapter 2, verse 6. Hos un paralabite ton Christon Jesun ton kurion, en auto peripatete. So, as therefore, and the un, sort of like you have in Romans, right? Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Here we have it in Colossians. Therefore, as you have received paralambano, there the verb, second person, plural from, obviously paralambano, aorist tense. As you have received Christ Jesus ton kurion. Now, this phrase is unique here in Paul. You don't see this exact phrase anywhere else. Christ Jesus seems to be the name, you know, sort of his name Christ Jesus, the person Christ Jesus. And then ton kurion, the predicate accusative. So as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, and what he means by Lord is as the one who has conquered sin and death and risen from the dead and reigns to all eternity. It's sort of the whole narrative going on there. And this is contrasted later on with the rulers and authorities. So Jesus is Kurios, nobody else is. Okay. The problem is you have this ton in front of Christon. And so do you translate this as something like, as you have received Jesus the Christ as Lord, which is an odd way to say it. Again, unique in Paul. I think the best way is as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord. So it's sort of a confession of faith. So whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved is a Pauline theme. In any case, now that you are in Christ, all right, therefore, en auto peripatete, walk in him. Walk is the imperative. Present active imperative from peripateo. You see the circumflex over the iota and the shift there to indicate a loss of a vowel in the contract from peripateo. So anyway, walk in him. Peripateo is a common verb in Paul's letters for live the Christian life. How do we live now that we are God's justified people? And I think it is significant to point out here, I know a common Lutheran tendency, maybe overcompensation from a Lutheran perspective, is to sort of act as if the New Testament doesn't give us anything to do. That is, the whole thing the New Testament talks about is sort of believe in Jesus and that's all you got to do. That's the sum total of what the message of the New Testament is. It's pretty obvious for Paul that when you're in Christ, there's a new life that follows. And that's what he's getting at here. Course, it's very obviously grounded in Christ and grounded in baptism, in which we receive His blessings. But we do live a certain way because we are in Christ. Okay, and what is that way? Well, that's expressed in verse 7. Erit zomenoi, kai epoika dumenoi en auto, kai de biumenoi te piste, kathos et edaxita, perisuantus en oikaristia. Plural participles here, and I think it's important to point this out. Having taken root, or the middle form here, having been rooted, having been planted or something like that, rooted, and then also oikodemeo, having been or being built up. So having been rooted, state of perfect participle, and being built up, present participle, in him. Okay, so we are passive in this. God is the active agent, we're the passive agent, and we are rooted and built up in him. And bebaiao, here another present middle participle, and being confirmed. Now, bebaiumenoi looks like a perfect participle, I know, because it looks like reduplication. But in fact, the verb stem is bebaiao. So that's what we got. That's just part of the form. So anyway, being rooted and built up in him and confirmed in faith, just as you were taught, or just as you have been taught. It has kind of worked, in other words. The teaching has taken root in building you up and confirming your situation in Christ. As a result, then, you are parasuantus, from parasuo, another present participle, abounding in thanksgiving. Okay. So, rejoicing in thanksgiving, overflowing in thanksgiving. There is a textual variant there, and what do they substitute that with? Well, don't worry about it. Verse 8. Lepita me tis humas estai ha sulugagon dia tes philosophias caicenes sapates catetem paradison ton anthropon. Let's stop there for a second. So, see or watch out, another imperative. And then the me is the negative used with the imperative there from blepo. See that no one, or see or watch out lest someone will make you captive, estaiha sulugagon, will enslave you, will make you a captive, by means of dia tes philosophias, through philosophy or love of wisdom, and empty kenes apates, empty deceitfulness, empty deceits, so trifles, something like that, according to the paradisis of people, according to the tradition of people. So you are in Christ, you're rooted and built up, so don't allow yourself to be swept away by something else, something that has its source in humans. Something that is passed down by people. And what is this accordance with? According to the, kata ta stokaya tu kosmu kai u kata kriston. That is the paradisis, the tradition of people, in accordance with the elemental principles of the world and not in accordance with Christ. Now, there is some debate here about what the stokaya tu kosmu is. Paul uses this in Galatians 4 as well, the elemental principles that might enslave again. And there the context is clearly sort of Jewish teachings. There is a hint of that, as you'll see down in verse 16 through 19. So maybe it is the elementary teachings of the world. Another possibility, if you stick nearer in the context where you have rulers and authorities, elemental principles might be spirits, the elemental beings of the world, so that the paradisis that will enslave you is sort of the teaching of people that is the result of following these spiritual beings. Translations will go either way. Is it the elemental teachings of the world, the elemental principles, or is it the elemental powers? It's a little bit unclear, and again, the context can take it either way. I'm not sure the meaning is significantly different. The point is, according to Christ, there's one way of life, and according to not Christ, there's another way of life. I'll talk about application later on here. Verse 9. Why should you not be enslaved by this? Hati, verse 9. Hati en auto katoi ke, pan ta plerama tes theotes, or sorry, theotetas, somatikos. Why? Because in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, somatikos. Now, whole host of interpretive issues here. Why should we not be enslaved? Because all the powers of the Godhead, a bit of an unusual word here in Paul, dwells bodily. Incarnationally is the typical way we would take this. So God dwells bodily in Christ, and that works pretty well if the question is sort of Christology and the person and nature of Christ. And that seems to work for us pretty well. What's interesting is that in the early church, they didn't make this obvious move in every case. And somatikos adverbially could mean sort of actually or concretely. So in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead really indeed dwells. So the emphasis there would be you don't need to look somewhere else or you don't need to doubt it. So the point is not that it's an incarnational dwelling of the Godhead, but it's a genuine, an actual manifestation of the Godhead. I'm not sure it makes a huge difference either way. I would be concerned that we sometimes seem to just lift this passage out of context and use it as a sort of proof passage without understanding why Paul is dealing with this. The point, again, is if you're looking at powers, there's only one place to find the powers, and that's in Christ. The genuine powers, the real powers, the Godhead powers. So don't look around in the teachings of the world. Don't look around in the rulers and the authorities. All the power dwells actually, genuinely, fully in Christ, in him. That's the point of emphasis in verse 9. And, of course, it is true that we have God incarnate in Christ. We get that clearly from other passages as well. But there doesn't really seem to be the point of bringing it up here. He's not addressing the question of what is the nature of Christ. He's addressing the question of where is the power? Who is the Lord? Whom should you walk in accordance with? And that's obviously in Christ. All right, verse 10. Kai este en auto pepleromenoi hostestin he kephale pases arkes kai exousias. And here's the point about the other authorities. And indeed, you almost say here, the chi is almost emphatic, indeed you are filled up in him or fulfilled in him. Plerao here, the reduplication is in fact a perfect tense. Plerao, pep makes it a perfect, and it's a middle form. So in him you are being filled up. And who is he? He is the kephale, the head, the primary one. Probably here in context, the ruler of all rulers or realms and authorities. And here the genitive is almost certainly a genitive of authority. So he is the head over, or he is the ruler over all rules and authorities and powers. There are powers out there. They are significant and powerful and indeed deadly. But he is the head over all of these. He is the Lord. And so all the fullness of God, the Godhead, indeed dwells in him, finally and ultimately. So, you don't need to go to other stuff. And here in verse 11 is now where he shifts to how you got into that situation. So some nice gospel stuff here in verse 11. You notice a bit of a shift, a little paragraph break, between verse 10 and 11 in your Nestle text. Anyway, en ha kai. He kephale pases arkes. Oh, I skipped a line. En hakai peretmefeta. I hate that when they do that. Peretmefeta. We don't have that sound in English, so it's hard to say. Peretmefeta. smetheta. Peritome ake ropoeto en te affectuse tu somatos te sarcos. And let's stop there for a second. Wow, there's a lot of stuff in this verse. Okay. In whom also, or in him also, you were circumcised. An aorist passive from peritemno. In him also you were circumcised. Here a dative of means with a circumcision. And then what kind of a circumcision? Here an adjective. An akeropoietos circumcision. A not with hands or not by hands done. So the alpha privative there is a negative. Not done by hands. And boy, how do you string this together? In the apekduse is another noun here, a dative. Not in the putting off of the body of the flesh. Oh, sorry. In the putting off of the body of flesh. And then en te peritome to Christu, in the circumcision of Christ. Now, there's a lot of ways you can put the sentence together, and I'm not entirely convinced that one is more grammatically superior than the other. Okay, first part is pretty obvious. In him you were also circumcised by circumcision not done by hands. Okay, now, the question is, en te apekduste tu somatos te sarcos, is that a descriptive? So what is a circumcision done by hands? That is, in a circumcision in the putting off of the body of flesh, so sort of a parenthesis, you haven't been circumcised in a circumcision of the hands, that is, in merely putting off the flesh, so sort of not merely in cutting skin off, you might say, sort of a Galatians idea. Rather, pick up the sentence again, if you are circumcised in the circumcision of Christ. So that is how you are in him. That seems to me to be the cleanest way to take it. Another way to take it is to simply say, in him also you are circumcised in a circumcision not made by hands. Stop. In the circumcision of the body of flesh, in the circumcision of Christ, you are in him. that is, your flesh was sort of put to death in Christ, is another way to take that. I tend to prefer the former, but it is strung together in sort of an unusual way. I think, if I recall correctly, most translations take it the way I did the first time, but take it for what it is. Okay, verse 12 is probably where you're going to focus anyway. Sentefentes auto ento baptismo en ho kai sen ergetheta dia tes pistaos tes energeas tu theou tu egerantes auton technikron. And here's some great stuff. So, sentefentes. Here we have another participle. The present tense stem is senfapto. So, co-buried, co-taphos with him. So co-buried with him in baptism. So in the circumcision of Christ, that is, in a new kind of circumcision. Whatever you want to describe that, he's kind of pushing the metaphor, obviously. Buried with him in baptism, so your Roman 6 language. In whom also, and notice how emphatic this is. An aorist passive indicative. You are or were raised up through the faith which is working of God, through the faith of the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So now again, the question of the genitive, through the faith, or so you were raised with him through faith, so faith is the means by which the benefits of baptism are apprehended, through faith, that is, the working of God who raised him from the dead. So the epexogenical genitive there. Great passage. So you're buried within baptism. Nothing done by hands. Nothing done by any of these powers or rulers. But you're buried with him in baptism. already raised through faith, which is the working of God who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. So just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. Same kind of an idea that we have throughout Paul. So here is the foundation of this new life. We are already raised to new life in Paul. We're saint and sinner, but what he's emphasizing here is the saint part. God has done his work by the Spirit, and we now live in this new life in Christ alone. Okay? Verse 13. Kai hu masna krus antas en tois para tumasen kai te akrobistia te sarkasuman suneza a poiesen humas sunato. Well, let's stop there. And you being dead in trespasses, and probably here you got to supply a once, you formerly being dead, antas, the present participle from emi, you once were dead, or while you were dead, in the trespasses and in the akrobistia, uncircumcision of your flesh. So here, the uncircumcision of your flesh is not having been baptized. So he's kind of pushing the metaphor here again from verse 12. Not having been baptized. He made you alive with him. He made you alive together with him. So you see sin on the verb and sin on the prepositional phrase. He made you alive together with him. So raised you to life again from verse 12. Charisaminos, favoring us all our trespasses. So charizomai typically means to give favor to, but here obviously in connection with forgiveness of sins, more along the lines of forgiving, even though it's a different verb. Gifting us away from the forgiveness, so that's a bit of a stretch too, isn't it? So forgiving all our trespasses, I guess you just kind of have to go with that. Now, the exegetical question here is, who is the he, right? He made you alive with him, having forgiven us all the trespasses, or having forgiven us all the trespasses. So he made you alive with him. Is the he God, or is the he Christ? So God made you alive together with Christ, or Christ made you to get alive together with himself. I suspect that I would argue that the he in the verb is God. You have this back to verse 12, where it's God who rose him from the dead. So if God raised Jesus from the dead, then it would probably be God who co-made us alive with him, that is Christ. And that seems to work better with the way the verbs are running in verses 14 and 15. Again, there's no subject expressed, so you have to supply either God or Christ all the way through the next two verses. But I think it's God that works best grammatically and thematically here in the verses. Okay. So if we assume God here, he is the subject of the next set of participles. Exaleipsas to kathemon keregraphon tois dogmason ha hain hup enation himen kai ata erken ektu mesu prosalesas ata to staro. Alright. So he great verb here. Exaleifo, to wash away. Okay. Which is actually interestingly not a common image in the New Testament with baptism. There's a lot of burial and drowning and dying with baptism, but not a lot of washing in baptism. Here's kind of the most clear passage of that. So, in any case, he washed away the kathemon, the against us or opposed to us, and then the accusative chirographon. Now, the chirographon is actually a technical word for a sort of a IOU. Or a written obligation that you owe. So we owe something. It's written down. We signed our name to it. And he wiped it out. He washed it away. He washed the ink off the page, you might say. A fantastic image. you know, we have this debt, we can't pay it, and he washed it away. He wiped it clean. It's gone. It's not held against us anymore. And along with this, the dative here, twice dogmason, probably in a dative of with a dative of can't think of the word. But anyway, having washed away the IOU with its dogma, plural here, and not here dogma in the sense of doctrine, but sort of written statements. So the stipulations of this contract to which we had indebted ourselves are washed away. Dative of accompaniment. There we go. So he washed away the IOU, the contract, with its obligations, and then the obligations, ha, relative clause, which were hupanantion, opposed to us or held against us, okay, held over our heads, okay, and Erkin, he from Iro, he took them away. Erkin, you see the kappa there tells us it's a perfect from Iro. He took it away from the midst, or took it away from us, okay, prosolasos, by fastening it, and a fantastic verb. Halos is a nail, and sticking a nail to it on the cross, or with the cross. So nailing it to the cross. So the image you get again is he took this decree and all that was held against us, and he nailed it to the cross in the body of Jesus Christ. And in the body of Jesus Christ, it was nailed there, washed away, and as we are buried with him in baptism, we rise with him to this new life. So the obligations held over our heads are now gone. We are not held to the old principles, the old rules, the old authorities, and all that the suffering and punishment that came along with that authority has been nailed to the cross. Jesus died in our place, and it has been taken away. Right. And so verse 15. Apek dusamenos tas arkas kai tas exousias ed dig matison en paresia thriambeousas autus en autu. Again, here's some imagery we don't usually see in Paul, but apek dusamenos is from the verb apek duomai, here with the idea of making of no account. Stripping away their power. So, what's the word for this? Sort of disarming. Okay, disarming the rulers and authorities. Okay, so probably here the participle is expressing means. So by disarming the rulers and authorities, and now you have an indicative verb. Digmatison. Digmatizo, or it's related to the verb dignity, he showed or made a show of, by extension, typically it means sort of he disgraced, and then paresia, or paresia, is openly, so he disgraced with openness. So he disgraced publicly is a way to say that. How did he do this? Thriambeousas, by triumphing over them in him. So by triumphing over them in Christ. And so the subject of the verb again being God, I think is the best way to do it. So God did all this work. God nailed the Son to the tree, and by this he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He mocked them openly, publicly. He triumphed over them in Christ. So if you want to find the victory of God, you look for it in Christ. You don't look for the victory of God in getting stuff. You don't look for the victory of God in having a successful life. You don't look for the victory of God in stuff that you accomplish. You don't look for the victory of God in how things are going for you. You look for the victory of God in Christ. That is what strips away the debt, the obligations that are held over us. That is what takes us away from all powers and authorities and enslavement to them. It is the work of Christ alone on the cross, which accomplishes and our being buried with him and raised to newness of life, gives us personally, by faith, the benefits of his work. Pure gospel work here, pure gospel text, and probably where you want to focus your efforts today. Now, in application, in preaching, I think you would have a lot to go on here. One of the fine lines I think that we have to learn how to walk better as Lutherans, or as Christians for that matter, is it is easy to sort of pass off everything around us as the world and sort of church stuff as Christ. I think that's a bit of an oversimplification. What Christ triumphed over is not non-church stuff. What Christ triumphed over is that which enslaves. And he frees us now. We have already been raised in this life to live as his people. So what we need to sort out as Christians is what have we been enslaved to? What are the things in our culture, in our world that we are submitting to, the authorities that we follow? And how have we been freed from that in Christ to live in this world now, not fleeing from the world, not going away from the world, but living in this world as his baptized people? Now, you have some ideas here. I'm not going to have time now, but in verses 16 through 19, don't be enslaved by, going back under the law and following silly obligations like Sabbaths and new moons and this kind of stuff. Don't worship these, angels and stuff like this, which our culture is big on, of course. Don't go back to that kind of stuff. You've been free in Christ. That's one way to go with it. But I think one thing that we could do well as preachers to help all people work through is what does it mean to be in Christ and living in this world as his people even now? Not running away from the world, but running away from that which is opposed to Christ and lifting up and holding up the things that do help us reflect living as his baptized people today. So you can make application in your specific setting to that, hopefully. And blessings as you teach and preach his word this weekend.